All right, let's turn back to Romans 15. This morning we were looking at the admonition of Paul to the stronger brother and the stronger in the church to put up with or to bear up under the infirmities of those who are weak. I still think it refers to new converts in particular, or I think a better term might be for some slow converts. There are some who are weak because of their time in Christ, and there are some who are weak because they are slow to grow, and you will meet up with both, and depending upon the situation, the circumstance that's placed into your lap, sometimes you'll have more slow than they are weak. I think in our age, it would be probably more slow. So let's just hope that we can deal with the weak ones, because they're at least at the stage where they can be teachable. The slow ones, maybe not. I mean, if you were in a church environment and you had a bunch of people who were trained wrong for 20, 30 years, and I should know something about that, it's going to take every bit of the Holy Ghost to get those people from molasses crawling uphill on an iceberg slow to actually reversing the course and learning what they've never been taught, because you have to deprogram them and then reprogram them. And again, if there's no mutuality in all this, it's pretty much a wash. No one's going to be growing. And of course, we know that the purpose is of God, that he wants the church to grow. And I think that just means everyone has to come together and do away with their own individual pride or whatever and have a fixed focus. I have to come to grow, and I have to grow God's way. If those purposes are there, then there's not going to be any hindrance. If I come, every time I come to church, every time I approach the word, every time I do self-examination, and I have that objective in mind, there shouldn't be any hindrances. I've come to grow, and the only way to grow is God's way. And number three, God's plan is quite clear for growth. So the strong should bear the infirmities of the weak, should bear up under those who are weak to hold them up, put up with their baby talk, as it were, or slow speech. And then he said, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So the strong one understands that the purpose of him or her enduring or putting up under the weaknesses of the slow is for their edification. That means there are a lot of things you say, a lot of things you don't say. The end result is everything that you're intentionally doing is to help them, is to build them up for their good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And what an example that we have in him, and that he took upon himself the reproaches that belong to humanity because of our sinfulness. He took our sins on his own self, on his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, unto God. By his stripes, we were healed. Everything he did was for our benefit. And since that be true of those who deserve none, it should be even the more true of those of us in the family of God, having received this great mercy to do everything possible, help fellow believers to grow. For whatever or whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. This is something dawned on me yesterday. I'm certain I've intersected this whole thought. Yesterday or Friday, I was talking to you about this in class, and that everything rises and falls. When I was teaching world history, every revival began with the scripture. Every single turning back to God began with a reviving to the word, to the written word of God. we were talking about Newton and other scientists who undoubtedly modern science owes everything to Sir Isaac Newton. His theories on gravity and other things are standard fare in the mind of many scientists. No one's going to deny that. But no one mentions his devotion to Christ and his writings in that he gave God glory for everything. I mean, no one even mentions that these great scientists of the post-Reformation age, of the Reformation age, both of those ages, were all devout believers. You don't even hear that. That they gave God glory. One scientist said, in a nutshell, I'm paraphrasing, he said that, I thank thee, O Lord, primarily because of whatever knowledge I have, as best as I understand it, it comes from you. And whereas I'm wrong or haven't learned anything, Lord, correct me. You don't find that mindset among science today. But here are these men during the Reformation era and the post-Reformation era, great scientists to whom every so-called scientist owes his existence of knowledge to, they won't even recognize it. In the writings of these great scientists of the past, they all acknowledge God and his word as the source of everything. Everything was theocentric in their mind. Everything began with God. The whole foundation of all their theories was that God is the creator, and everything we learn stems from that one fact. But we don't see that within the framework of science today. And sad to say, we don't see that same framework in the church. Everything that the church is or does, if it doesn't have at the foundation, not an accidental verse or two, but the framework of the whole Bible, it's done. It's worthless. It's toast. It's history. It's just another religion. And no revival begins apart from the Word of God. Everybody had to abandon all the junk that they were used to hearing, all the nonsense of the Roman Catholic Church, all the nonsense of all these religions fighting and killing each other over nothing, all the politicizing of the Catholic Church and their politicizing of the politics at hand, and to get back into the place where only the Bible mattered. And people were killed for what some of us are trying to do today, call people back to a place of Scripture. They were considered the heretics of the day in the 1500s, the 1600s, the 1400s. They were considered the heretics who dared challenge the so-called Holy Roman Empire and their political nonsense. And the only way to become a true believer was to surrender all your convictions to the so-called Holy Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Church. Without that, well, their conversion method was, we're going to kill you. I mean, what a great way to convert. And then people want to criticize Islam for doing what the Roman Church has been doing for centuries? I think someone needs to have a history wake-up call. The church needs to understand whatever she ever was founded in the Word. And you hear the writers of Scripture quoting from Scripture time and time and time again. The Scriptures were written aforetime for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You don't have any patience and hope or comfort of hope without the Word of God. It's not possible. All the instructions that Paul gave the weak and the stronger brother, all of it is bathed in Scripture. All the instruction for the churches to walk in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Spirit, all bathed in Scripture. Nothing without the Bible matters. Nothing. Nothing. No so-called profession, no so-called work of God, no so-called ministry. None of that is relevant without the Word of God. You could feel your way all the way to judgment. The Scriptures are the guide of how to live for God, not my feelings and emotions and some music and some movies. Movies in the church? It's ridiculous. Music? All this worship of music, allegedly music designed to make people worship, has turned into the worship of the music and not the worship of God. Because people seemingly don't know how to worship without music. Well, that's an indictment that you don't know what worship is. You have to have this? Well, I show up your boss and your job. Mind you, playing praise songs all day long when you should be working. Could you imagine somebody had to be typing? And they are the mindset where you can't worship without music. And, you know, in your church environment, when you playing that music, you're doing this all day long. So could you imagine you had a job where you had to type or call people? And, man, I'm not worshiping God all day long. You're not going to have that job too long if you're going to have a lot of jobs, a lot of one-day jobs, because your concept of worship is not biblical. Hope and patience and strength and comfort come from the Word of God. Everything written in the Scriptures, we're not only written for our learning, and that's important too, because without the Bible, you don't know anything to learn anything, but to produce steadfastness and endurance, that we may have hope. So without the Scriptures in our lives, we have no hope, no endurance, no steadfastness, no comfort of life, and no ability to obey the instructions, the commands that Paul gave to the church. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. You can't jettison the Scripture, replace it with fill in the blank, and expect to have the same effect or greater than you would if you had the Bible. You can't substitute what you want for the Bible to expect anything to happen of any importance. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So instead of fighting, he's building up again. He's building up this entire crescendo, giving them another divine biblical reason why they should be together. And he started with the example of Christ. And he goes back to the Word of God. He says, may God give you, grant you, to be single-minded, to have the same mind. God has to grant this. This is, again, another incident of a supernatural work of God. It is not something that the church or any human can do on their own accord. It's not possible. Like-minded towards one another according to Christ. The God of steadfastness and endurance, he's the source of both. May he give to all of you, weak and strong, the ability to mind the same thing, or in other words, to live in harmony with each other according to Christ. I get the impression that God wants the church to live in spiritual harmony, supernatural harmony, not some man-made, let's all hug your neighbor kind of garbage. I've hugged so many neighbors. Yeah, they wouldn't talk to you. I've been in these environments. I've been in environments where you had thousands of people in membership, and they give you the dead fish handshake and the seal hug. You know, slap you on the shoulder. They don't want to be near you. If you sat next to them, they act like you got some kind of incurable cooties if you just should happen to bump them or something, like you do in an elevator. You're so careful not to touch someone because, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. And take that same mind to the church. I remember, I'm not going to give you a name because I do respect the pastor of that church, but I remember that, like I said, and I said it jokingly, but I was serious about it, that I'm praying, and I got on my knees and really got a lot of looks in that church. And when that man said amen, it was like a stampede. People were running to the door. Like, what is... They didn't stay around the fellowship. That church of 5,000 cleared out in about 3 minutes. People was... when he said amen, I heard... Chum, 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 all the doors were opening up. All the people just stampeding out that building. Like, what kind of, what's going on here? It's like, man, that's something else. It taught me a valuable lesson. You can be surrounded by thousands of people and there could be no more fellowship than if you were surrounded by 15. It doesn't matter the number, because my thought was, hey, that's 5,000 more people we can have fellowship with. And the people who were sitting next to me were going, that's 5,000 more people. I have to run to get to my car and beat so I can get on that street and get home. Right. And that's what they were doing. They all run into their cars, strategically parked. I just parked mine down the block. So I walked and got and drove away. You got to have traffic guards in the parking lot, and they're all tired. They don't want to do that. I'm like, there's 14 people left in this church. You know, and one guy came, how you doing? My name was one person out of thousands came and introduced himself. I thought, how sad is that? But at least one did. One out of thousands. Amazing. I didn't sense that there was a harmony, a like-mindedness. I just sensed that everyone came to get their religious fix, and they just booked. They just took off. That's what they want. That's what they got. They sat to the famous preacher, and they just took off. And now we watch his program, and that place is empty. I'm like, this is interesting. See, the time has passed for exposition. It's passed. And now I looked and scanned the car. I'm like, no, man, this place is empty. I remember the days you couldn't find a parking spot, let alone a seat. You better get there an hour early. Those days are over now. It's quiet. I'm like, what happened to all the joy that used to be? Those days are gone. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. God grants the believers everything that is needed to accomplish harmony in the church. Yeah. Do you think you can bring something into the church that God hasn't already supplied that could do a better job than God in granting harmony to the church? I don't know of anything. Chicken ain't gonna do it. It's gotta be beyond food and drink. Look, let's not kid ourselves. Every one of us in here have been involved in potlucks and good lucks and bad lucks and pot whatever. People came into the church and they brought their wares. And we all had a time of sitting down and chewing the cud and chewing the fat and chewing out and all that. And we all felt good about doing it. We all got bigger doing it. But there was no harmony. There was nothing spiritual that went on. And we know it. Deep down, nothing happened. That's always a danger. That danger doesn't go away. It doesn't go away because the focus still has to be the same. All the traps and the landmines and the booby traps and the punjis and everything else, they're all still there. At any moment, all these traps can still come up and snap us away at any moment if we're not careful. We ever lose focus, lose sight of what we're supposed to be and supposed to do, the traps are still there. The habits don't go away. They have to be killed. We might get up and be tempted to, I'm just going to bring something for everybody. Well, are you doing it because you just want to do it? It doesn't have the old-time religion motive attached to it where you just do stuff because you feel that's your service to the Lord. No. Get rid of it. I just see something in the store and I want to bring it for the babies. That's it. If I do that and have done it for Rocco, that has nothing to do with any old-time religion. No. It's, I'm thinking about the boy. I see something he might like. I want to get it for the boy. That's it. It has no other motive behind it. That's it. That's all. That's all it is. It's not, I just feel it's being led. No. It's just that here's something nice for the boy, and let me get it for the boy. That's it. There's no religious intent or motive serving him like that. He just likes a little banana snack, a little food or whatever. That's all. Okay, we got to bring all the food everywhere because we're going to have fellowship. That's old. Listen, make sure the motives. I don't care if you bring a truck or back it up. Make sure the motive has nothing to do with that old time religion attached to it. Okay. And that's going to be tough if that's what we're inclined to do, because we know the habit is always there. If we develop the habit and the pattern of doing things the right way, a lot of these other things, first of all, we won't even be concerned about it. Second, if they do happen, we will already have developed the patterns and habits of doing the right things where we wouldn't let that be an issue to us. Am I suggesting that nothing should be brought to each other? I don't know, because I'm not around monitoring everybody's. I don't have the food monitoring, the stick monitoring who brought what to whom. You know, the little food radiation Geiger counter. Oh, we got a problem, Houston. God has given us everything needful to accomplish the true harmony in the church, which is, again, only and forever a work of the Spirit. It's not what we want. Here again, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another. We see this over and over again. That means no one is excluded from the command. No one is excluded. That means everybody in every church has the responsibility. Everybody, weak and strong, okay? New and old. So that, here we go again, here is the higher glory, the higher purpose, the highest purpose in all this. So that you all, it's not individually, all of you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is about glorifying God. Nothing here is about uplifting people. Nothing in here is about empowering people. Nothing is in here about making people feel a certain way. Nothing is here about a person, period, except his or her responsibility, black and white, Jew and Gentile, Protestant, Catholic, weak and strong, old and young. Whole purpose is to glorify God. That's it. As I said, the pattern and what God instructs us as the Church of Jesus Christ to do, it's not difficult to understand. It's not foreign to the knowledge of the person who can understand and read English. It's right there. We are with one mind and one mouth, the church. Paul said, you want to end all this stuff between weak and stronger brothers, all the fighting and fussing? Good. One mind, one mouth, and the power of God for the glory of God speak the same thing. And this is all the time. There shouldn't be 87 different views. There's only one view in the church. One view. For those of you who are unfortunate enough not to be here, I'm holding up a Bible. This is the one view. This is the view that matters. It's what God says. And if you don't want that, if that view is not yours and not your concern, I don't believe you know the Lord at all. I'm tired, very tired, of the professed church claiming an allegiance to God, claiming a salvific work of God without what God says. I'm tired of it. I am tired, been tired of the whole notion today that people playing footloose and fancy free with the word of God think they have a relationship with God. You should see the emails I get and the phone calls. I'm always tempted to record phone calls so I can let you hear the nonsense that comes every week and their emails and the letters. People are always walking on the borderline of being carnal. And they're always wanting and trying to come to church. Now I want you to see how stupid this all is. They're wanting to come. And I'll be there. Well, you know, something came up. What do you mean something came up? You just didn't want to come. Just say it. You know, I guess the something that came up was so strong that it's still around because you never followed up to come to the church. See, people are so devious in their own stupidity. That's how foolish the church has become. People are living on the borderline of obedience, which is disobedience. They don't simply want to just, you know what? Something comes up, something goes down. I'm not interested. I got to obey God. They don't think that. So they just lollygag on the fringes of obedience. And the writer of Hebrews spent the entire epistle warning people about not coming all the way up to salvation in Christ, that the only thing left for them was judgment. And what is used as a foundation? The entire word of God. At his time, all the word of God at his disposal. Seeing the Old Testament, Christ is superior to everything and everyone. And you need to come all the way up to Christ or there's nothing left but perdition. That's how serious this is and was to the church. But today, people are living on the fringes. They never really see that here is a clear instruction. I need to glorify God. I don't glorify God by bringing into the church what I believe glorifies God. What you and I think glorifies God, and I want you to hear me very carefully. This is one of the times I wish and I'm not going to do it. But I wish I had Zoom effects. And I don't have it. I have it with the control, but I probably zoom my hair more than anything else. But once you read my lips, absolutely meaningless what you and I think glorifies God. It is of no value. And I know that even though I just said that, most people haven't heard a word I just said. They're not going to hear it. You're right, Reverend. You haven't heard nothing I just said. Because you're probably that person that I'm talking about. That goes to a church, sits there like an eagle on his eggs in the nest with the pride that thinks you're okay. You will never grow in pride. You can't. There's nothing to grow into. You don't want to change. You don't want to grow. We don't want to face the realities that we are not what we need to be. Through the unity which Christ produces, all of you, with singleness of mind and with one voice, keep on glorifying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorifying God in the church is never going to happen with people fractured and divided against each other. It ain't happening. And, well, I'm right and they're wrong. None of you are right. None of you are right. I have seen this. Been there, done that, through with it. It's not growing. You remember that mess over in Anaheim that we had to contend with to get where we were going up on Broadway? That half the church was divided in this way, other half the so-called church divided this way. And everyone that joined that church had to decide which side they wanted to be a part of. And I said, y'all need to get out of my face. Literally, get out of my face. I'm here to support this pastor and the work of God. I'm not here to support either one of you clowns, because y'all are wrong. I'm here to support this man. Get out of my face. And he got out of my face, him and his group of no goods. And when you see me, keep out of my face. See, because I already dealt with enough church folk to realize you got to talk these devils straight up and let them know where you stand. And they went right up. They saw me coming through the door. They did what some of them did. Ran. They ran for the border. I'm going, good. They took my message seriously, because I put that look on, that Mr. T look. Oh, they're like, oh, man, this guy's serious. Because I don't want to be bothered with the foolishness. See, some people are very tolerant of that. I'm not tolerant of nonsense. I don't have time for nonsense. I didn't have it when I was younger, and I sure shooting ain't got it now. No time for it. This is for real. We do this for real. We don't do it with me. It's no game. So I'm here to support this man. And so these factions were fighting against each other. I don't know how this man, bless his heart, survived as long as he did with these. I said, you're a greater man than me. You are a greater man than I am. I told you, you're a greater man than I am. I'd have my 13s up, so many behinds. They've been flying out of the windows. And so I remember the last time, because there was this big vote coming up. And I think I mentioned sometime many years ago about this vote where they had people wheeled in cots and wheelchairs. I'm going, Pastor, who are these people? He said, Harley, these are members of. Members of what? When was the last time they were ever alive? When did they ever come? He said they had their name on the roll. Man, you need to do something about that roll stuff, man. I'm like, what is this? Yeah, people that had to hold the arm up for the person because they had to, couldn't hold nothing up. I'm serious. What kind of nonsense? I'm getting an education about church folk in America. Like, this is really something. I'm getting education about so many different denominations, how they play the games. This was all Southern Baptists, how they play the game with each other. But it's not just them, it's everybody. They're dragging all these old dead, half dead, three quarters dead, seven eighths dead people who minds have been gone for years, and they're going to hold their hand, pull a string on the hand, make a hand, lift the hand up to take a vote. And when Devil Group 1 lost the vote, then they used the court system. Of course, they did it in the spirit, and that was a joke because there is no spirit in it. And the last prayer, all-night prayer meeting we had upstairs, and I could see that the so-called good faction was getting real proud. You were there. I remember I chewed them out. I said, if you don't repent right now, you're going to go down the same path these other folks went down. And they got real quiet. You think they heeded my warning? No. They went right down the same path and tried to kick him out of the church. He had to take his size nines and kick a bunch of them out the church. All them years he put up with these so-called good supporters. And then after they did not heed the warning of the big black preacher, you need to get rid of your pride lest you go down the same path these other folks you just voted out. And they didn't do it. And within a few months, he was kicking them out the doors. People would turn their back on that man left and right. I said, Lord, 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 I see it now. And that was for my edification, education, because I understood a few years later, that's exactly what happened. People that you nurture and pray with and do whatever with, and you give them every benefit of a doubt, you do, and they will stab your back, cut your neck, kick you, beat you, ignore you. They do it with a vengeance, and then go have worship somewhere with no conscience. That's what they do in the name of the Lord. And I thought, how sad this man given his life to these people. And he would always, Brother Harley, I got an idea for the church. I said, Brother, you crazy. And I thought about him. I said, that man, he might have been crazy, but he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. His desire was for that church's growth. He had weird ideas. And we talk a lot about it throughout the years. God bless him. His mind is slipping away. And you know, it's sad that man had great ideas, and I will miss him, because this man, if it had not been for that man, I know we wouldn't be here today. I know it. You never dismiss the people that God has placed in your life in the great scheme of all of his connections and how things happen. We wouldn't be here. This was all God's plan. I will miss that man, and I miss him now. I've been trying to contact him, but I can't seem to get him. But I will miss that man as much as I thought this man is insane. In his heart, he loved Christ. And I will miss him dearly, as I miss others who have passed on, who we've intersected throughout this journey. We need to glorify the Lord. You can't sit there and say, what a fellowship, and you're not talking to the person next to you and think God doesn't know that? What a joy divine. And millions of people do it every single week without the least bit of conviction or concern. They will sit there, what a fellowship. What? Because they done focus out everybody. They done put what's the thing you put on a horse's eyes? Put the blinders on. What a, and look it up. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a, whatever. What a bunch of hypocrisy. We act like God don't see. It's all a show. Won't even talk to your neighbor. Plotting to get rid of your pastor because he opened up a Bible. What man told me, he said, Dr. Harley, when he saw listening to you in the coursework and God convicted me of my necessity to just stop the topical preaching and go strictly exposition. And I stopped reading the letter at that point, and I told myself, I know what's coming next. And when I finished reading the letter, he said, the people tried to kick me out and half the church left. I called him on the phone and said, yeah, brother, you're on the right then. I said, it's hard to get devils out of church. He's just laughing. I said, you're doing right. You're blessed. Now work with what you have. And I could repeat that call and email over and over and over again. I am so thankful that a man over here, a man in this state, a man overseas, another one here, another one there, that they'll write occasionally say, we have abandoned topical preaching. We're going strictly verse by verse. That to me is the holy grail of all holy grail. I am excited when I hear a man saying, I'm putting down the topical, I'm picking up the Bible. No matter what the cost. Yes. That's it. To me, that's thank you, God. Bless him, strengthen him, help him, because he's going to need it. glorifying God in the church is never going to happen when people fraction, divide against each other. It's never going to happen when people don't even talk to each other. It is the most absurd thing to see in the church two more people who claim to be walking in the Holy Spirit but cannot get along with each other. The whole purpose of being in church and being a church is to glorify God. And if people are not doing that, they are doing nothing but glorifying themselves and the devil. God wants the church, yes, commands the church to glorify him. God will indeed grant anyone and everyone all that is needed to accomplish that in the church. God's already given to the body. It's up to the body to do what God said with it. We can give everything, we can be given everything we need to do X, Y, and Z. And everything we need to do exactly what we see here in the church has already been given to us. Not like we have to pray for it, fast for it, seek for it, get 27 lessons on it. We already have it. If you don't believe God has already given you everything you need, no wonder you keep spending time trying to find something. The Lord says, if you believe what I told you, you wouldn't go nowhere. You wouldn't have to seek anything. I gift the church. I give that local church body everything we need. And you think, well, we're a small body. Well, you know what? We have everything we need then. I don't know if you think you need something. Well, you know, I need to do, well, I don't know what you need, but do you believe you have what you already need from God? Because if you don't believe it, you be searching. That's what got a lot of people looking in the wrong direction. They didn't believe that what they already needed, they had. They didn't believe it. I didn't say they didn't acknowledge it, because a lot of folks certainly acknowledged it, but they didn't believe it. And they didn't believe it when it came to those hard moments. Oh, where they were challenged. Oh, that's not what I need, Big Black Preacher, BBP. I don't need that. I need to be encouraged. I need to be lifted up. Oh, no, you don't. God does the lifting. I don't do no lifting. You need to help me to get. I don't help you get over no hump. Help you to get over? That's not my responsibility. Help me to hold out till your change come. Did dollars change? I don't care. I don't know about all that nonsense. That's not my I've warned folk. They don't listen. They need to understand what the purpose of the ministry is about and submit to that. But no, everybody's got their ideas. Whether they say it or not, they bring it into the church. And until those ideas are slain, they'll never grow, because you won't be able to see anything. They're always going to come with that old time deception. I mean, religion, same thing. And that's how they view their pastors and churches. If the people are not doing what God says, they are not glorifying God, but themselves and the devil. God wants the church. Yea, he commands the church to glorify him. Why does he even have to do it? Astonishes me. Doesn't it make perfect sense to glorify the one who has given us the best to save us? Why would someone have to tell us that we need to give God the glory? I have never felt that it was necessary for someone to tell me that I need to give God the glory. Like, I can't think of anything else at the very least that should come from our mind and hearts. Why do I need someone to tell me? Do I not understand that? Do I not understand the marvel of salvation, that someone would actually have to tell me as if I could forget the whole purpose of it? That's absurd. I am a living example of what God does to a person right on the doorway of death. How could I not glorify God? I knew what my next step was, burning in hell. And people want to, why are you so radical? If you knew where I was headed, you'd be radical too. But it ain't about what you know, about what I know. It ain't about what I've been through and you don't understand it. It's about what you understood happened to you from God. And I don't care if you're on a doorway of hell or a million miles from it, right next door to it, we're all going in the same direction. I don't care if you got saved at the doorway of suicide or got saved in a doorway of church. The God who saved the one, saved the other, he still is to be glorified. And I just cannot understand for the life of me why that becomes a problem. I don't. Where if somebody doesn't pump up that old stink flesh, you don't know what to do. And the pastor's job is to pump up my stink flesh. Yeah, if you're going to hell, sure. Religious sin is just as much sin as prostitution and drug abuse and lying and cheating and stealing and what have you. It's all sin to God. It don't matter to him if it's a nice, clean sin in religion. It still does not glorify him. It still has no salvific effect to it. It doesn't matter. Wherefore, receive ye one another. There you go. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. There it is again. The glory of God. What is it this time? Receive one another. We dealt earlier in chapter 14 and this chapter about dividing over meats and non-meats and days and what have you, fighting and dismissing each other. And he warned about eating meat and drink or anything and the struggle causing people to offend and to stumble and become weak. He says, you got a conviction, great. Keep it before you and God and leave everybody else alone. Stop imposing your strengths, your liberties on other people. And then he says, we can't please ourselves. Christ didn't do it. He didn't give us that example. But the God who sent Christ, who's the God of all patience and comfort, grants you, empowers you to be like-minded in all those things that matter to his glory. And then he says, receive ye one another. For that reason, wherefore, in conclusion, receive ye one another. The standard as Christ received us to the glory of God. The whole thing is about receiving one another. Not coming to church, sitting next to each other. Not, could you pass me the wings? Oh, you want the wings? That's not receiving one another. Okay? And doing nice things to one another. Tell you, until the church is supernatural, she's worthless to anybody. And more importantly, she's worthless to God and to herself. She lives under the delusion that she's doing God's bidding and pleasing God when she ain't doing either one. Till the church is supernatural. It's nothing but deception. He says, keep on receiving one another. Which is exactly what 14:1 says. He says, we shall bear the infirmities of the weak. Keep doing it. Present active. As Christ also received us. What was the conditions upon Christ receiving us into his fellowship? Not a trick question. Let's hear it. What were the conditions of Christ receiving us into his fellowship? Let's see if you got your thinking cap on. What was that? Keep going. What else? We just come. What else? By faith. What else? We receive him. What else? Grace. What else? Keep going. Huh? I heard salvation, you faded out. Salvation? They're fading out. Salvation? Okay, what else? Okay, keep going. You're gonna be amazed at the answer I give you, really. See, you may forget. The answer is nothing. There's nothing you can offer Christ as a condition for your salvation. I just gave you the answer. I listened to the tape. Leave me alone. Oh, same to you. The condition by which Christ received us, really, let me take that. Really, we didn't bring anything to the table. He did the redemption. All we did was receive what he had given us. But how are we to receive each other? I mean, Christ gave everything to those who deserve nothing. We should be more than able with his spirit, okay, to receive one another to God's glory. There shouldn't be any issues between anybody ever in the church, ever. Why? Because one, the standard is as Christ received us, and you know he received us when we were at the worst. Christ never received the person when they were at the best. Because they always came the same way. Just the amount of sinner in them, but it's still sinners. Christ never received a person who was more closer to him, less a sinner than somebody else. As far as God is concerned, they all stink. They're all rotten. Romans 3. They're all no good. They're all going out of the way. They all become unprofitable. They all ain't no good. None of them. They're all unrighteous. No, not one is righteous. They all stink. So we all come the same way. That's how he received us. That's why I said nothing. We've brought nothing to the table. So he says, since that be true of Christ, then he's the standard. So even if we think the person who we have to reconcile with is someone I wouldn't want to be with, if they're in the same family, they still need to be reconciled with. Oh, the pride just keeps us hanging on. That we want to compensate our pride with more Bible. We've never done that, have we? Never done that. Ooh, some looks could thrill. I tell you, get more Bible. We're used to reading down, humble and contrite. We get proud, get that side look. Turn the tapes up loud. Don't get the little Walkman. Get the big old headsets. One that covers half your head. Because you want folk to know you listen to the law. Does it take all that? It don't take none of that. None of it. What do I know anyway? Keep on receiving one another. The Lord not only received people who were weak and powerless, but who were ungodly. Certainly, believers, fellow believers, can receive other believers. I told you earlier about baby talk. Sometimes baby talk is annoying. I'm not talking on a human level. I mean the Christian level. When you're standing up here, as long as I stood behind pulpits, and you hope and you pray that you put out truth so plain, even you have a hard time not figuring it out. And I've had people, you don't know this by experience. I have spent years teaching people, and I have been in environments where I've taught and have apologized through whole sermons of the simplicity of what I was saying, that it was beneath the understanding of the humans that I was talking to, that this is, I have to break it down in such goo-goo-gag-gag because I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I'm afraid you won't get it. And you right, Rev. And then right after service, not even 5 seconds after service, they're going to come running up and ask me a question. I just spent a whole hour explaining. You don't know how frustrating that is. And there are times that, were you in the same building? And then I thought, you know, years later, this person just had the boldness enough to do what that whole church should have done. Because they were in the same boat. I just explained it. I just answered your question. Did you heed the warning about how you hear? Take heed how you hear. I just explained all this to you. Then I heard one famous somebody, so-called America's preacher, he was addressing his thousands of people, and he asked them a simple question. He said, I've been teaching you for months now about God, how God dealt with Moses. And he asked a question to the congregation that what was that, Moses? God taught Moses his what? And no one asked the question. And I'm saying to myself, oh, not him too. Thousands of people. He said, I've been teaching you for weeks this one simple truth. God taught Moses his what? And nobody asked the question. He said, God taught Moses his ways, remember? He said, I'm going to teach y'all how to listen to messages. And I went, it's everywhere. It's all over the place. People just don't listen. And it's frustrating. I heard the frustration in his voice. Because it's frustrating. You expend your time to do this. He says, so what's the point? The point is you have to put up with that too. And it is not pleasant. because you count on people to take the things you teach them and to really do something with it, other than sit in the building and listen to it. That it is a mutual hearing and listening and receiving and embracing and putting into practice. I think that's why a lot of so-called pastors go up the deep end and just do stupid stuff. They figure that's the only way people are going to hear. They're going to hear stupid stuff anyway. Why waste my time doing anything of any significance? Because that means you're not an apostate, for one thing. I passed the hour, doctor, I taught people for years the Bible, and all they did was kick me out. Yeah, and that's wrong because what? Do you feel like you did something wrong? No. So what's the problem? Do you think you've been the first pastor kicked out of a church? Welcome to the club. Do you think you're going to be the last one? You think that will be the last time? If you take that same Bible into a different building, but the same kind of people, the same spiritual environment, you think it won't happen again? It'll keep happening. We have to be consistently doing what is necessary. We have to put up with a lot of stuff. It is not a glamour. These jokers who use the pastor as a glamour position, they don't know Christ. It's that simple. They don't know him. And all their minions and worshipers and lackeys and lust bunnies and all that following, they don't know the Lord. If that man or men ever really preached the word of God, man and folk would turn on him in a dime, in a second. And they know it. That's why they don't do it. They know what they're doing. Because they're men with their cunning craftiness lying in wait to deceive, because that's what people want. They want to be deceived. That's why all them calls I used to get from people who used to tell me about, you know, Pastor, you don't understand. They don't call no more because there's no need to call. Why am I even the issue? You're going to places that you support error and then you want to call me. So you finally got the message that I don't care, because if that's what you want, then you don't care. If you want to be deceived, you be deceived. It's as simple as that. You go to the store, you buy some fruit, it's rotten. You don't just say, well, I guess I have to eat and start eating rotten fruit. You take that fruit back, get mad with the produce guy. Say, I want a replacement. I want my money back. Why? Because you think you're smart. I pay good money for this meat. I'm going to take it back to the butcher. It's got worms. You don't cook them and eat the worms too. I'm going to take this meat back because I'm smart. I don't have to take things that are rotten. I don't have to take things that are spoiled. If I buy a piece of furniture and I take it into the house and the legs fall off, I got a contract. I don't have to take that. I take you to court because I'm smart. I have discernment. I have a brain. I don't have to take nothing defective except the church. You think you have to take it all and defend it? They want to call those who know better and act like there's something wrong with us. That's a waste of dime or a quarter, however much it costs. It's a waste of money and a waste of time because I don't have to care because you don't. You don't care about your soul. Why should I worry about what you're doing? So they finally got the message. So they don't call anymore. They don't call and complain because I really don't care. You know, I spent a good number of years of my life leaving churches when the men got deceptive. I don't need to be here. Oh, you were there and you got baptized and you gave money to... Bye. Bye-bye. Was it the Princess Wave? This the Miss America Wave? Goodbye. And this is me. Adios, I'm out of here. There's nothing holding me here. There's no... You made friends... I ain't got no friends, ain't friends of God. They just all anvils that keep me trapped in this man's deception. I don't want no part of it. Ooh. You will not have any friends. They will cut you. He'll cut you quick. Best thing ever happened in your life. You be all alone. Not as long as God's with me. He give you a handful of people that love the Lord. That's all you need because you got him anyway. He just shows you there's a few people in your same situation. Amazing. The salvation of man, the reconciliation of man to his Creator, is to bring glory to God. Likewise, when believers are brought together in mind and spirit, brought together, united together, it glorifies God. I tell you, we should be here to united in the same mind, in the same voice, and God will be pleased because he will be glorified. It will reveal to ourselves and to the world and before God the very purpose why this church exists. And we will never think that it's for ourselves, individually or collectively. We won't even think of that at all. It exists for God's glory, first, foremost, and forever. Any church that is one exists for that purpose. And if it doesn't, it's not a church. As salvation is a divine transaction, God reaches down to sinful men, bringing man to himself through his Son. In like manner, God brings the church together through divine means, through the Holy Spirit. Brings glory to God. Oh, boy. So much more I want to say. But I'm going to save everything else for next time, because there's so much more that I think needs to be said in this regard. But it's all these conclusions and crescendos, it all says the same thing. And he begins to tell them about how he is persuaded that they are aware of the things that he's taught them, more scripture. And then he talks about the foundation of his preaching ministry, all connected together, all wonderful. And he talks about glorifying God in verse 17. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Christ in those things which pertain to God. He's a minister of the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. He's going to glorify God. Everything he keeps talking about glorifying God, that's the highest goal. No other goal under that is of any importance or have any ability to carry out if the first one, the greatest one, is not met. That's to glorify God. That's the highest goal. That's the highest good. And if that's not at the forefront, I can't do this, and I choose not to do it because it will not glorify God. It will hinder the testimony of Christ. And believe me, you don't want that tarnished in your life. Whatever you do, you don't want your life to be a hindrance to the testimony of Christ. Sacrifice everything. Leave everyone. Do whatever is necessary, but do not let your life be a hindrance to his testimony. Do whatever it takes. Make whatever changes are necessary. You don't want your life to be a hindrance to the testimony of Christ. You don't. You don't want to. Leave this earth from the moment of your salvation, your experience with your salvation with God. Leave this earth and say, I have not publicly been an embarrassment to the testimony of Christ. Be like Paul. Even if he gets slapped, he said, I live to this day with good conscience before God, before men. He can do it. We can do it. He has no greater Holy Ghost than anybody else. He was determined to glorify God, and we must too. And it's going to cost you and me everything. So what? It cost him everything. Why should we get by with just skating and skiing on by? Blissfully in life with no cost, no surrender, no nothing. Please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us the example, the chief example, Lord. Your wonderful life, your obedience to your own Father, and the death of the cross. Thank you for your great mercies, Lord. Thank you for everything. May we take heed to the things which you have allowed us to hear this day. Father, bless the giving tonight and the bread and cup. In Jesus' name, amen.